false teachers were telling the Christians at Colossae that Jesus is not enough. Jesus is a good start, but you need some other truths. You need to add some rules from Judaism or some other things to your life in order to be the real deal spiritually. So Paul, from prison in Rome, has written this letter to encourage the church and to remind them that, no, Jesus is enough. Jesus is the focus and the center, and He is the King and the victor, and build your lives around Him. He's encouraging these Christians, don't listen to the false teaching. Stand strong in Christ. So last week, if you have your Bible open, Colossians 1, you see there in verse 2, he said, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He wanted them to know that they're already saints. They don't need Jesus plus something else. They're already God's holy people. That's what saint means. And then he said they are in Christ at Colossae. And you remember we talked about your spiritual address. Where are you? Where are you located? You are in Conway, but you hopefully, if you're a believer, you are also in Christ. These Christians were in Christ at Colossae. We are in Christ in Conway. And what those two words mean make all the difference. This is one of Paul's favorite sayings in all his letters. He says it like almost 50 times, I think like 47 times, Paul uses the phrase in Christ Jesus, in Christ the Lord. We talked last week that about every person is either in Adam or in Christ. You're all born physically in Adam, and we look like our daddy, Adam. We act like he acts. We have his sin nature, don't we? From birth, we have our hearts turned away from God to do what we want to do. We're in Adam, and so if we're born in Adam, what do we need to do? We need to be born again in Christ, right? The Bible says, in Adam all die. He was our representative and he failed. And so we bear his image and his sin. But when we're born again by a miraculous sovereign working of God, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants to. That's the way it is with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wakes us up and we see our sin and we see our need for Jesus and we see that he died for us on the cross and we believe on him by God's grace. And we are now no longer in Adam, sharing Adam's condemnation and death and sin. Now we find ourselves born again in Christ. And we share Jesus' image. And we share his victory over sin. That's why when you get saved, there will be a difference in your life. Now, if you prayed a prayer and asked Jesus in your heart when you were 8 years old, but your life still looks like unbelievers, I don't know what happened, but whatever happened, you weren't born again. Paul Washer used to say, you can't get hit by a dump truck and not look a little different. You know, you can't show up and your hair's not even out of place. You know, if somebody walked in the building this morning and said, sorry, I'm late, guys. I was just standing in the road and I got ran over by a dump truck. And he looks good and his hair's perfect, combed over, you know, and we wouldn't believe him, would we? If you get hit with that kind of power, there's gonna be a change. Amen? And so if you are born again from the inside out, and God takes you out of Adam and puts you in his son, Jesus Christ, you're gonna bear some fruit. God's power is more powerful than a dump truck. Amen? It's the spiritual life of God. And so there's going to be a change. And so what does our life look like in Christ? And last week we saw in Paul's thanksgiving and prayer, verses 3 through 8, he gave us a description, a snapshot of what life looks like in Jesus. If you are born again, here's what your life is going to look like to some degree, increasingly. And real quick, the summary is this. Look, it's thankfulness. In verse 3, he said we always thank God. If you got hit by the dump truck of God's power, you're going to be a thankful person, a person of prayer, a person of faith in Jesus and love for the church. You're going to be a person who has the hope that is kept for us in heaven. A person who's focused on the gospel and discipled by faithful ministers. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church. That animal does not exist in the Bible. That person is foreign to Scripture. You know, the letters of the New Testament were written to churches. If you weren't in a church, you didn't get the mail. You know what I mean? God wrote the Bible to the church. If you're a Christian, you're in His church. You're part of a people of God. And there's some areas in the world where it's difficult to find a church. But that will be the desire of your heart. Because God doesn't save us in a vacuum. He puts us in a body. And we're part of one another. And we are discipled by faithful ministers. We're people who live by the Holy Spirit, verse 8. And we know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is a real quick description of what life in Christ looks like. Now, Paul has come out of the gate swinging, hasn't he? We're in Christ. We're saints. And this is what our life looks like. Now, he's going to continue that today, verses 9 through 14. And the gist of this is to grow up in Christ. You know, if we wanted to really simplify life, we could boil it down to two parts. You're born and then you grow up. Now, that's a very simple look at life, isn't it? But those are necessary, crucial steps. Everyone here today, you were born and then you grew up. Some of you are still in the process of growing up physically. Some maybe, you know, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We're growing up. You're born and then you grow up. Same with Christ. You're born again out of Adam into Jesus, and then you grow up. The rest of our life, from the moment we're saved, God wants us to mature, to reach maturity. Now, the church at Colossae were hearing from false teachers that they needed something else in order to grow up. And Paul is going to write to them today, and in the weeks ahead, we're going to read this and study it. He's going to tell them Jesus is enough to be born, and Jesus is enough to grow up. You don't become a Christian through faith in Jesus, and then become a mature Christian some other way. Every one of us will be tempted, though, just like the Colossians were, just like the Galatians. We will face temptations from time to time, from within or from without. People who say, you know what, Jesus is not enough. To get to be a real spiritual person, you need Jesus plus maybe some of these Eastern ideas and Hindu ideas and Buddhist ideas. Or maybe just Jesus plus try really hard to live a good life. Faith plus works in order to be saved and grow up. And no. Works are a fruit that we're saved, but they're never something we do in order to earn something from God. And so Paul will emphatically focus them on Christ, both to be saved and then to grow up. So we're going to break this down in three quick sections and look at Paul's prayer. He said, I'm praying for you. Now he's going to tell them what he's praying. So let's read together, and we're going to kind of stop in mid-sentence. I want you to try to resist that temptation to keep reading when we stop. We're going to stop in mid-sentence, but originally, this whole opening section was one long sentence in the Greek. There's no periods or breaks. There's no commas. It's just one long sentence. When Paul gets going, he can't stop. And so we're going to have to break it down. So let's look at Paul's prayer first. He's praying for the church. Start in verse 9. The Bible says, and so from the day we heard about you church at Colossae. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Asking, when we pray, we ask. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so as to walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord, that is Jesus, fully pleasing to Him. Now, I'd like us to stop right there and focus on what we just read. If you will notice in verse 9 and 10 right there, Paul is praying for the church two things. He's praying for their knowledge and he's praying for their action. He's praying for the church to grow up in two ways, in their knowledge and in their action, knowing and doing. Here in the West, here in America, we focus a lot on knowing facts. Sometimes we boil Christianity down to just learning facts about God, about the Bible, about Jesus, theology. And we think if we know a lot, then we're a mature Christian. And that is not the case. Do you know, have you ever met a church member who could answer every question on a Bible test, but they were mean as a snake, treated people like jerks, you know, or like they were a jerk. No, you get my point. They treat people badly. No love, no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness, no self-control. But yet they could answer any question on a Bible test. This is what we don't want. Christianity is more than knowledge. It's also the fruit that shows up in how we act. And Paul is praying for the church. We can learn a lot here about how to pray for the church. He's showing us how to pray, and he's showing us what to pray. I fear you're probably like me sometimes. We've got a lot of growth to do in our prayer life. I think every Christian feels like that. Do you feel like that? That your prayers are not there yet, both in how much we pray, but also the subject matter. Paul wants to help us today see how to pray for one another. Notice first that he's praying for the church. If you're a Christian, we saw last week, part of your life, it's just going to naturally bubble out from being joined to Jesus, is that you're going to love Christians and pray for them. Do you do that? Do you pray for the brothers and sisters that God has joined you together with in the church? Okay, maybe you say, yes, I pray for the church. Then the next question is, what do you pray for them, for us? What are you asking God to do in my life? I would like to know, as your pastor. You say, well, I'm not praying for you, preacher. You're a preacher already. You're mature. Well, I've been saved for a long time. I hope there's some maturity in my life and some fruit. But I still have a long way to go. How about you? I'm still growing in Christ-likeness. I need you to pray for me. I would beg you to pray for me as a pastor. And you know what? I want to pray for you more. And I want to pray not shallow top water, my grandpa used to call it. You know, when he heard some preaching. He was an old preacher. Maybe he was a little quick to judge other preachers. I don't know. He would say, well, that was a top water sermon. You know, didn't go down very deep. And that's our prayers a lot of times, aren't they? We talked about this before. Usually when we pray for each other, our prayers are limited to the two B's. Remember what the two B's of Christian prayers are? Lord, be with them. And Lord, bless them. Whatever in the world a blessing is, we don't define that. How will we know if God ever answers our prayers? We're so general, we have no specific requests, so that if He answered them, we wouldn't even know it. You know, Lord, be with them and bless them. Now that's a good prayer to start. But Paul is showing us that we need to pray deep, theological, strong, spiritual, gospel-centered prayers for one another. Amen? Christ-focused prayers. Now, he just showed us that he's praying for knowledge and action, knowing and doing for the church at Colossae. That is how we can pray for one another. Spiritual awareness and spiritual action. First, let's look at spiritual awareness. What did Paul pray? Look at your Bible again. Colossians 1, verse 9. From the day we heard about you guys. Who's we? That's Paul and Timothy, who wrote this letter. From the day we heard about this church, we have not stopped. Remember, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray, have a prayer, an awareness of God's presence all the time. And he's praying for the church that, what? Verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is what I call spiritual awareness. Paul is asking God to make the church aware, to fill them with knowledge of the will of God. Do you know God has a will? What does that mean? He has a plan, a purpose that He's working out for everything. Ephesians 1:11 says that God is working out His plan in all things. God has a plan for the universe, and it centers around Jesus. When we talk about God's will, what do we normally think of? If somebody says, pray for me, man, I just want to know God's will for my life. What do they usually mean by that? An individual, self-focused, you know, usually something like, who do I get married to? Where do I go to college? What job does God want me to take? That's usually as far as we get with what is God's will for my life. That is not what Paul is really talking about. Not a self-focused, just show me your plan, God, so I can leave you and go fulfill it. And that's not how God works. God doesn't, you know, drop a nugget into your life and say, you know, the day you become a Christian, here's who you're going to get married to, and then 10 years from now you're going to do this, and then 15 years you're going to do this, and okay, God, I don't need you anymore. I have this plan that you just gave me. See you later when I get to heaven, and I'm going to go do this plan. No, God is interested in a relationship with us day by day, not a tell me what you want me to do and I'll go do it, right? But we want a plan. We want it numbered, right, with bullet points. We want the day and the time, and when you want me to do this, I'll do it. And you know, that's good. We want to please God. But God is more interested in the day by day journey, the relationship working in our lives to make us like Christ. So when Paul is praying for the church to be full of the knowledge of God's will, what is God's will? It is His plan for the universe that centers around Jesus Christ. That God is up to something. He is glorifying Himself in His Son, Jesus, by gathering a people for Himself from every tribe and tongue and nation, a people who are looking more and more like Jesus to the glory of God. That was a mouthful. Did you catch it? What is God up to in the universe? He's up to this. He's glorifying Himself through His Son, Jesus, by gathering to Himself a people in Christ from every tribe and tongue and nation who look more and more like Jesus every day. That's what God is doing. And Paul wants the church at Colossae to be full of God's will. God is doing a work in Christ, and I need to know it. And he said that you would be full of His will, full of spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is not just facts to learn. It is spiritual wisdom. In Corinthians, Paul said, we have a wisdom that comes in the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us things in the Word of God that the lost person, the person who's still in Adam, they're not born again, it's foolishness to them. But there is a wisdom in Christ. Don't be satisfied with just getting saved and then, see you later, God. I don't want to, you know, isn't there something in you that drives you that wants to read the Bible and learn the depths of Christ? Isn't there something in you that wants to pray and know God more? If you're saved, that's what the Spirit is going to be doing. We don't always listen and obey like we should. But doesn't God call you to know Him more? Can I just say this, church? Crack open your Bible and pray. Holy Spirit, come and show me truth. Fill me with the knowledge of God's will. Are you growing in your knowledge of God? That isn't a prayer that is in the Bible. This is a good prayer to pray. It's a Holy Spirit approved prayer. Pray that for yourself and pray it for one another. Pray it for me, would you? That God would fill me, fill us in this church at Meadow Lake with a knowledge of His will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding. We got to know God's will. But as I said, growing up in Christ is not just about knowing more. It's about doing what we know. And so Paul then goes on, not just for spiritual awareness, but spiritual action, walking worthy. If you look in verse 10, again, he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Do you see that? It's not just about being this big brain that knows facts about the Bible, or even a relationship with God where I know God and I'm just going to sit around at home around my breakfast table with a cup of coffee and the Bible. No, that's good. That's a good start. But then when the coffee has been drained and the time with God has closed, then what do? I go up from that table and I live what I learned. And I walk out what I'm seeing in the Scripture and what the Holy Spirit is speaking in my heart through my time in the presence of God. I've got to walk this out. Amen? Walk it out. So my question this morning was, are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord? Are you reading your Bible? I mean, that's Christianity 101, isn't it? That's basic stuff. But are you doing it? Fundamentals. What book of the Bible are you reading through right now? If I were to ask everyone here to speak out which book of the Bible you're reading through, it's been a while since I cracked the Bible. Or maybe you do this, you treat the Bible like some people play with a Ouija board and you just open it up and wherever it falls, I'm going to point. Oh, that's a word from God to me today. Well, God could speak like that. But God has given you more than just a script, right? You know, there's a joke about, you know, the guy that pointed to a scripture and he read where Judas went out and hung himself. And he just opened the Bible and it said, you know, Judas went out and hung himself. And he, well, that's not God's word for me. I missed it. I'm going to try again. So he opens the Bible again and it says, you go and do likewise. You know, no, I missed it. You know, that's treating God's Bible almost like a manipulation of God. A genie in a bottle, and, you know, it doesn't work that way. It's a personal relationship, and it's knowing God has revealed Himself in the whole canon of Scripture, right? He's shown Himself, and you, it's not good to just take a verse and rip it out of its context and say, well, that means for me whatever I want it to mean. Read the Bible, know God, know His truth, and then live it out, walking worthy of the Lord. That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? That God expects us to walk in a manner that's worthy of Jesus? Good gracious, that almost sounds like people are watching me, and I could bring glory to God with my actions, or I could bring shame on His name with my actions. That's exactly what it means, what it's saying. The world is watching us walk worthy. Do you know if people know you're a Christian, they are looking at you to see your life and see if it adds up or if you're just another one of those hypocrites. You know, and that feels like a lot of pressure. But as we walk out this life in Christ, the pressure's on God and He works this out through us. And you know what? People need to see not just someone who's perfect, because that's not us. They need to see somebody fall and get back up and repent and confess their sins. Wouldn't it be amazing if we saw a politician on the media confess with a heartfelt confession that, you know what? I did this wrong. I blew it and I'm sorry. That might sway my vote a little bit. How about you? Instead of a spin on it that, well, you know, this is the way we need to be. Genuine and real. Don't put on a mask and try to be Superman. There's only one hero in the church, and that's Jesus. We're pointing them to Him. And when we fall, don't make an excuse and say, well, everybody's doing it. Don't be a hypocrite. Give an authentic repentance there. Let them see you get back up and say, I sinned. And Jesus died for my sins and my hope is in Him. I'm drawing close to Him. Amen. So walk worthy of the Lord. You know, as we spend time with God and He's producing fruit in our lives, we can live a life that gives Him glory. That's what Paul is praying for the Colossian church. That's what we pray for each other. Lord, fill them up with knowledge of your will and just help them live it out, God. Knowing and doing in Christ. Well, I'm blessed already. I'm learning how to pray. Are you? Are you with me here? Now, you see, this is so practical. Tonight, when you lay your head on the pillow, you can pray this for one another. For your spouse, your husband, your wife, for the brothers and sisters here today. God, fill them up with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Wait a minute, fully pleasing to Jesus? I thought I'm already pleasing to Jesus when I got saved. Yeah, there's a sense positionally where I'm in Christ, and so God, when He looks at me, He sees Jesus, and He's pleased with me in Christ. I want to hang out right there. Position, my position in Christ before God. The Father sees Jesus' blood on me. He's pleased with me. But Paul is talking about pleasing the Lord in your daily experience. We can be pleasing to God in our position, but our actions still either please or displease the Lord. And so increasingly, we got to live this faith out. So this is Paul's prayer for the church, knowledge and action. All right? Has everybody got that so far? If I said, hey, what is Paul praying for the church so far? If I asked you there, he's praying for the knowledge increase and for the power to live it out. We're all there. So now Paul is going to shift gears a little bit and he's going to talk about what it means to please Christ. Anybody here who loves English and grammar? Language, linguistics, that really is your thing. All right. I used to be that way, and I still am a little bit. But if it's not your thing, I won't bore you with details. But what I learned, any commentary you open up on Colossians just about, here in verse 10, Paul is going to give four participles. And a participle is a word that it's based on a verb, an action word. And it can be used as an adjective to describe something or as a noun. And that's all I'll say about grammar. But these four participles, the way Paul wrote this, it tells us that he's given us four ways to please Jesus. Four ways of living that are pleasing to Jesus. In other words, he's describing, he just told us to walk in a manner that's pleasing to Jesus. Now he's going to give us four participles of what that looks like every day. So he's helping us with some practical stuff. So let's look at pleasing Christ. Read the second half of verse 10 all the way down to 12 with me. The Bible says, bearing fruit. Here's your first, these participles end in ing, okay? I'm going to give you the, bearing fruit in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. And then the ESV in verse 11 kind of started with a period and started a new sentence and said, may you be strengthened. But that's not in the original language. They did that to make it less cumbersome for us. But the Greek really says right there, being strengthened with all. It's just, there's your other ing participle. Being strengthened. So bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And here's your last one, giving thanks to the Father. And again, we're stopping in mid-sentence, but if you'll stop right there, let's look at these four participles together. Here is how Paul wants the Colossian church to live lives that are pleasing to Jesus. We start with the first one, bearing fruit. In every good work. If we are born again in Christ, we will bear fruit. Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. We will begin to produce that is pleasing to Jesus. But it's also fruit in just doing good works. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, it says that God created us in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works don't save us, but they are a part of God's purpose for our lives. So he says, bearing fruit in every good work. In other words, let me break this down for you. When you get up and when you go to work tomorrow, if you stay home with the kids, or whether you go out on the job, or you're in school, whatever you do, your daily grind, God will give opportunities for you to bear fruit in a good work. You know, there's good works all around us, and sometimes we just walk right by them, don't we? an opportunity to do good in the name of Jesus and give Him glory. And I'm in a hurry, and so I don't do it. Or I'm not walking with God that day, really. I'm not praying. I'm not aware. And so I don't get it. I blow it, and I walk right past this opportunity. And Paul is praying that the church of the Colossians and the church at Meadow Lake, that we would be aware and walking in God's presence, doing every good work. That's the fruit. It's not saving us. It's because we are saved. Amen? And so we're doing these good works. And we're happy while we're doing it. We're blessing people. We represent Jesus out there. And so we're bearing fruit in every good work. That is pleasing to Jesus. Amen? God, give us eyes to see what good works He's prepared for us today. Amen. The second participle is increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's how we please Jesus. And He's kind of repeating Himself. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowing the Word. Knowing God and walking with Him. Putting the Bible in our hearts. Memorizing it. Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Psalms teach us. And so we're far too slow to study God's Word and grow in our knowledge. God's calling us back to just pick up that Bible and dive in and know God as we read His revelation of Himself. The third one is strengthened with all power, being strengthened with all power. We like that, don't we? We want power. In our day, if you want to make money at the box office, you make a superhero movie. And it almost seems like that's all they know how to make anymore, superhero movies. And you know what? They're going to keep making them as long as people are going and spending money to see them. And, you know, some of that, it hits a nerve down in the core of who we are. We hunger for a rescuer to come and save the day, don't we? Even people who aren't Christians, that's just in our makeup. God made us to want to be saved, delivered, rescued. And when we see this admirable superhero with good character, not many of those, right? Captain America kind of tries to be that good guy, you know, or whatever. But you don't really see a lot of superheroes who are admirable in their integrity and character. But when we see that, and he's a good guy, and he swoops in and rescues the little girl, you know, who's about to be smashed, you know, or whatever. And our heart leaps and cheers, right? And when the bad guy gets it, we're like, yeah! Because God's put justice in our hearts. And so, by our makeup, we want somebody strong to save the day. And this is part of God's will for the Christian. Paul prays, here's how we please Jesus, bearing fruit in all the good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, and getting stronger in our spirit man. Being strengthened with all power. And we start to yell and we start to get these visions of grandeur, delusions of grandeur, perhaps, that I'm going to be the superhero and I'm going to save the day. But then we keep reading and we see what this power is for. Look in your Bible. Why are we getting this power? It says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For what? For all endurance and patience with joy. We get the power to endure and be patient. That's anticlimactic, isn't it? I wanted something where I get to wear a cape and fly and pick up heavy objects. I want strength that way. And really we see that he's praying that the Colossian Christians get strength to do what? To suffer well. Did you hear that? What's God's will for your life? To suffer well in this broken world for His glory. Everybody's going to suffer. Not everybody suffers well. What do I mean by suffer well? Well, he says to be strengthened with all power by His glorious might to endure. If you can endure the suffering without complaining about it, that's a miracle. We're complainers. We invent new technology so we can complain to the world by Facebook and Twitter, right? Because our complaints are so strong, we want the whole world to hear that I don't like my breakfast, right? We want them all to know it right now. And thus we multiply our sins against ourselves to the whole world. Wow. How's God going to use Facebook on the Day of Judgment? I don't know. It's going to be crazy, though. John Piper says one reason Facebook exists is to prove to us on the Day of Judgment that we really did have time to pray. We just did Facebook instead. All right, that's a different sermon. John Piper said that, not me. It's true, but I didn't say it. All right, so strengthened with power to suffer well. You're going to suffer. If you can suffer without complaining to the whole world, and you can endure that hard time to the glory of God with patience. Now, people say, never pray for patience. You ever heard people say that? Well, that's not really true. I mean, it's not like some magical charm that when I pray for patience, God's going to give me hard times. You're going to get the hard times anyway. But you need patience to glorify God through it. So pray for patience. It's okay. All right? Paul says, here's how you please Jesus. You get strength in your spirit so that you can suffer well. Everyone around you is going to be suffering too. I mean, maybe not on the same day. Everyone is going to suffer. But when God gives us strength to be patient while we suffer and to be joyful while we suffer and to endure to the end without giving up and shaking our fist at God and saying, is this how you treat your people? Wasn't that what Job's wife wanted him to do when his world fell apart and all 10 of his kids got killed and he lost all his possessions and he got sores all over his body? And she said, just curse God and die. And he said, you're talking like one of the foolish women now. Shall we take blessings from God and not also take suffering when he chooses to give us suffering? No. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll praise Him when He gives me the good, and I'll praise Him when He gives me the bad, because I trust His heart. He's good, and there's a reason for it. That doesn't make it easy, does it? But that's a man who's been touched by God. That is the prayer Paul wants us to pray for one another, guys. Father, I know that my brothers and sisters in the church are going to suffer. When they do, give them strength to endure it with patience and not complain and give up on the faith. What suffering were the Colossians going through right now when Paul wrote this? They were hearing false teaching that told them to give up on Jesus, right? So what's Paul praying for them? That they will be strengthened in their inner man to keep holding the faith of Jesus and not give in to the false teachers. What do you need spiritual strength to endure? Marriage stuff, health issues, bad news from the doctor, from your boss, kid problems, just a bad day. Some Christians around the world are facing persecution. Go to prison, get beheaded. Lose your job if you publicly say you're a Christian. Whatever we need to endure, we pray for one another that God would help us bear fruit in every good work, increase in our knowledge of God, and be strengthened to suffer well. The last participle Paul gives us to teach us how to please Jesus in our lives is joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You see it in verse 12. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. God wants us, as we suffer, in the good times and in the bad, to be a people of joy who are thanking God. We are thankful. Rather than complaining on social media and to our neighbors and to our spouse and in front of our kids, where it's like this pollution. I mean, if you could just put glasses on to see what that complaining looks like, just a black cloud coming out of our mouth, just polluting everybody that hears it. Man, what if we could instead speak words of thanks to God? That is the kind of stuff the Holy Spirit does in us. That's what we should pray for each other. God, help my brother. I know he's suffering this week. I know he's going through a hard time. Help him to endure it with patience and joy, and help him to give thanks through it. Show him the things you've blessed him with. Change his attitude as he walks through this suffering so that he can be thankful to the Father. And now the last part, Paul's going to give him a few things to be thankful for. After verse 12, or actually right in the middle of verse 12, Paul is going to shift gears. He's going to quit praying for him and he's going to start preaching to him. And I promise I'll move quickly here to try to close up. But look at this last section. He's going to remind them of some things God has done for them, so to point them back to Christ. And I got to tell you, we need to preach to ourselves what God has done for us in Christ. And we need to preach it to one another. Pray for one another and preach to each other. Some people say, don't preach to me, man. The word preach has received a negative connotation in our society, as if someone is superior acting and they're talking down to you. But preaching is to proclaim gospel, good truth. We got to preach to each other. Here's how Paul preaches to the Colossians. Read it with me. Verse 12. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And then he picks back up. Who has qualified you. I put these things in bold that he preaches to him. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That will preach. You say, I don't know how to preach to myself in the morning. Hey, just read that to yourself. You say, I'm complaining. I got this problem with complaining. Read that to yourself and you have nothing to complain about. He has qualified me to share in the inheritance. He has delivered me from the kingdom of darkness. He took me out of Satan's clutches. And here I am kicking and he's got me picked up and I'm, you know, can you see it? And he has done what with me? Transferred me into the kingdom of Jesus. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does this mean? What does it mean to be qualified? You know what it means to be disqualified? In a sport, that means unable to compete. Unable to compete and win the crown. Well, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Can I quickly tell you what that means for these Gentile Colossians? When the word inheritance, he's qualified us to share in the inheritance. That is an Old Testament Bible word. You know what the inheritance for Israel was? Any Sunday school scholars with us this morning? You've been reading, you've cracked open your Bible. What was the inheritance for Israel? Come on, you know the answer. What is it? Anybody? God gave them an inheritance. He promised it to them. He brought them out of Egypt. He led them through the 40 years in the wilderness. And then He gave them the inheritance. What was it? Shout it out. The land. The promised land. Exactly. And in Joshua and in other places, we read of where each tribe, each of the 12 tribes of Israel, received an allotment of their inheritance. In other words, hey, tribe of Judah, here is your land that God has given you. And you read this and it bogs you down in your quiet time. You go this many cubits, this many miles, to put it in our language, to the river. And then you turn at the rock and you go to the and you're like, what does this mean? It means God fulfilled His promise and gave them land. And you get to read about it in all its glory. You turn left and you go west and you go to the sea and then you go southeast all the way down to Beersheba and and you're like, what does that mean? It means God was faithful and He gave Israel their inheritance. And they sang about it in the Psalms. There's a Psalm where David said, you gave me a good inheritance. In other words, the land that I've got from God is good. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's in the Psalms. That was David's way of saying, God, you did good. What you've given me, the boundary lines that you've given for me, it's good. My inheritance is good. Do you know what Paul just did with that Old Testament image? The Colossians are Gentiles. They didn't get any land. Right? God's old covenant people was a physical nation, Israel, with a physical inheritance, land. God's new covenant people is not a physical nation. Did you know that? The new covenant people is a spiritual nation made up of whoever believes from every tribe and tongue. Ephesians 2 said God broke down the distinctions between Jew and Gentile and made one new man out of the two. Galatians, Paul says that it's the one who believes that is the real Jew. It's the one who believes in Jesus who has the inheritance. This is amazing. It means we get the land. The spiritual land, which is going to be the whole earth, the new heavens and the new earth. It's not just about a little nation that we call Israel, a physical nation. It's the whole earth that God's going to give to us. He's qualified us. He's made us a spiritual Jew, so to speak. He's made us a saint. Now, remember what the false teachers were telling the Colossians? You need to adopt the Jewish rules. You need to eat the according to God's Old Testament code if you really want to be pleasing to God. What's Paul saying? You've got more than the Jews ever received. And you're not a Jew. Because you have faith in Jesus, that's enough. And those false teachers are telling you to feel guilty because you're not a physical Jew. Or you feel guilty because all you got is Jesus. You know what? All you got is Jesus. He is everything. He's enough. Don't feel inferior to someone because of their ethnicity or because God has called them to do this or that. If you have Christ, you have been qualified as a saint to share in all the inheritance. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. He shares all of God's glory with us. That is encouraging. Amen? Now, preach that to yourself every morning. And if you forget it, call me and I'll preach it to you. Wake me up. I don't care. I'll preach this to you. But I mean, you got it in your Bible, so you can let me sleep. Just read it to yourself. I'm qualified. I'm a saint. Yeah, I know I committed this sin yesterday, but it's under the blood of Jesus. I have Christ. I am in Christ. I am a saint in the light. And I will reign with Jesus, not because I'm good, because, whoa, God is good. And He wants to bless me. He's qualified me. He's qualified, you guys. And the devil will whisper in your ear, you did this, you did that. Well, it doesn't matter. It's under the blood. I'm qualified. I'm a saint. Man, I wish I could go down there and just sit beside you and just, you know, pour this into your head till you explode with joy. Can I do that? Can I come sit by you, Jimmy, and just, man, I'm going to keep saying this until you act like, wow, that's awesome. You know, this is amazing. This was encouraging for the church at Colossae, and it's encouraging for us. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance. He's also done this. He delivered us from darkness. These Colossians, apparently there were people there who are afraid of evil spirits and demons. And these false teachers were telling them that Jesus is not enough to protect you from these evil spirits. And Paul's going to shoot that down. He has already defeated those evil powers. And He's rescued you from the domain, the realm of Satan. And what else? That's not all. He didn't just take you out. He put you in to the new land. This is Exodus language. He took you out of Egypt and put you in the new land. He took you out of the domain of darkness and transferred us to Christ's kingdom. What does it mean to be transferred? It means to cross over from death to life, to come out of Adam and to be in Christ. We're no longer in the kingdom of this world that's going to be defeated. We're in the kingdom of Christ. The Gospel of John says it this way. Look at John 5:24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Not will have eternal life when you die. You have it now. He does not come into judgment, but He has passed. He's been transferred. Do you see that crossing over language? He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of evil spirits. When it's dark at night and you're the only one in the room, don't say it's only your kids who get afraid. There's those moments when little weird fear comes over you. Do you get that? I don't. You guys are weird. No, I do too sometimes. And you know what? You feel superstitious. Like, you know, if I just pray the right words, it'll go away. Martin Luther, he had problems. He was an excellent, beautiful theologian that God used. But he had these visions. And it is reported, it is legend, that Martin Luther, you know, the devil would oppress him and he would see these things. And he woke up one night and he was scared to death. And he says that he saw a vision of the devil and he said, "Oh, it's only you." And he rolled over and went back to sleep. You know, that's Martin Luther-esque, all right? You don't have to be afraid of ghosts. You don't have to be afraid of demons. You know, you respect the authority. You know, we don't go around... Some people are too quick to talk about the devil, talk to the devil. In Jude, it says that even the archangel Michael did not mess around with the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, you don't have to do this big long incantation or anything. You know what? You're in Christ. Our focus is not on the devil in spiritual warfare. Our focus is on Christ who defeated the devil. Amen? And so he has qualified us to share in the inheritance. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of Christ. And he has redeemed us, in whom we have redemption. That means we're purchased out of slavery. And then the last one, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Do you ever have guilt trips where you remember all the bad things you've done and that guilt is on you? And yeah, I repented of that 12 years ago, but sometimes it comes back and haunts me. We just sang this morning before the throne of God above. That second verse, what does it say? Make sure I get this right. Before the throne of God above. Second verse, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Amen? That's encouraging. We sang an old hymn by Fanny Crosby this morning called "To God Be the Glory." And it says in verse 2, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Amen? Do you see this, guys? Being forgiven of your sins, this is basic Christian stuff. This whole Colossians is, isn't it, so far? It's basic Christianity. We've lost the awesomeness of basic Christianity, and we're looking for something deep when we already got it in Christ. You don't need, well, Christianity's cool, but let me go find something to make me feel really spiritual and wise. Jesus is all we need from start to last. Amen? He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. It's all about Christ. He's how you become alive. And he's how you grow up in Christ. I hope you're blessed. I hope you're encouraged this morning. We've learned about how to pray for one another. We've learned that God wants us to know some things and to do some things, to live it out, to walk it out in a way that pleases God by bearing fruit and being strengthened to suffer well. And so this morning, here's the call that God wants us to be alive in Christ and growing up in Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you're just checking things out, I would say that you need to be born again. You are from birth dead to God, unable to please God. We all are. We're in our sins. The Bible says we're not drowning in the sea of sin. We're on the bottom. We already died. We sunk. And you're not able to make some decision that's going to rescue you. You cannot change your evil heart. You cannot breathe life into yourself. Lazarus was in the tomb. There's nothing he could do to come out. What you need is a sinless Savior to stand in your place and bear the judgment of God for you. And he did that. Jesus took the wrath of God for us. Amen? And what you need is for him to raise you to life so you see what he did at the cross and believe it. What you need is for the living God to make you alive, to raise you up and make you born again. No longer in Adam, I'm in Christ. That's something you can't do for yourself. You're at the mercy of a mighty God, but He loves to save people. He delights to raise us from the dead. And when His Word is preached like it is this morning, He moves in it. I pray He's doing that in you this morning. That you're coming alive to the Lord. And you who are already alive, you who are already saved, born again, you need to grow up in Christ. You need to be growing and maturing. Hey, kids who believe, who are here, young people, you've made a profession of faith, you've been baptized, maybe. Are you growing? Your parents are your first disciplers. Moms and dads, are you discipling your kids? Pointing them to Jesus. Maturity is God's will. It's pleasing to Him. Adults, maybe even a Christian for 10 years, but you're still a big baby. And God wants you to grow up. Get in the depths. Crack that Bible open and say, Holy Spirit, teach me. Teach me truth. Grow me up in the things of God. You need somebody to disciple you? Come talk to me. One of the mature saints in the house, a man with a man, a woman with a woman. We'll meet once a week, once a month, go over the things of God, pray together. But walk this out. Live this out. The last two applications are just to pray for one another with not just shallow prayers. Lord, bless them and be with them. Lord, do for them what Paul prayed for these Colossians. Give them the fullness of knowledge of God's will. Help them walk in a way that pleases you. Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power and might to suffer well and joyfully give thanks to the Father. Pray for one another and then preach to one another. Amen. I'm not the only preacher in the house. If you're a Christian, you preach to yourself and you preach to your family. Husbands, you need to preach your wife out of bed every morning, which means you need to preach yourself out of bed. You don't have to wait till you get your coffee, brush your teeth. Preach Christ. Hey, you're going to face temptation today. You're going to face lies. Here's truth. Let's remind ourselves of what our family is built on. Husbands, you can do that. You can say that. Amen? You know what spiritual leadership is when a husband and a wife sometimes? As simple as this. Take your wife's hand and say, hey, baby, let's pray. That is spiritual leadership, and you can do it, men. Wives, you know, grab the husband's hand. Hey, let's pray. You know, if you're married to a Christian, they're not going to say no. But don't wait till you're in the doghouse and then try to do it, right? I mean, let's pray. No, let's talk first, then we're going to pray, all right? Get the kids. Mamas, grab your baby's hand and say, hey, let's pray. That is spiritual leadership. That is discipling someone, and you can do it. And you're called to do it. Don't let them walk out the door and face the temptations of this world without being prayed up. Preach to yourself. You say, I don't know what to preach. Preach Christ. Open Colossians 1 and say, He has qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered me from the domain of darkness. He has transferred me into the kingdom of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. My sins are washed away. Preach that to yourself till you feel it, till you know it, till you worship God and thank Him for it. Amen? And then, when you've preached it to yourself, when you've preached it to your wife and your kids and the neighbor and your dog and your cat, then call up another church member and preach it to us. Because chances are, we forgot to do it that morning and we need each other to point each other to Christ. Amen? Growing up in Christ. Isn't this good? Christ, our life. Let's pray together. God, thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for Jesus Christ the Savior. We thank You that He's enough. He's all we need from start to last, from beginning to end, from daylight to dark. Jesus, it's all You. You are enough. You are enough. And we give You glory. Forgive us for our shallow topwater prayers for each other. God, help us to pray truth. Help us to go down in the depths. Help us to read our Bibles and pray and to know our God. And help us to go outside the house and walk this out and live it out in front of a watching world. God, give us strength to suffer well. Give us strength to thank You instead of complain. Father, help us to have Christ at the center of our hearts and our homes and in this church. Jesus be the center and get all the glory, we pray. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to preach the gospel to each other, to point each other to Christ. Lord, when there's a member of our church who is falling, straying, drifting, suffering, let us encourage them with these reminders of what God has done for us. Thank you, God, for qualifying us. Though we were Gentiles, we had no legal right to anything of yours, but you gave it to us. You gave it to us freely by grace through your Son. Father, we're blessed and we worship you and thank you for it this morning. To you be the glory. Great things you have done. Father, if there's someone here who's still in Adam and they're lost in their sins, will you raise them up to life? Do in their hearts what we can't do for ourselves. Give us that spiritual birth that we see our sins and our need for Christ, that we see what God has done in Jesus on the cross and raising him from the dead. God, show us your great love that we would never be the same. We thank you this morning, Father, and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.